Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Had a little lapse there for a second, but we're back. Proverbs 12. So there was a neat thing that happened this week when I was seeking the Lord about what we were going to talk about in Sunday school this morning. And I know that typically, or at least lately, it's been, Lord, where in the Psalms do you want us to be? Psalms has been good. It's been encouraging. So I was reading on the 12th, which would have been like what, Monday or Tuesday? And I read a proverb of the day, and we read it as a family, actually. We do that every Sunday, or every morning as a family. We start with Dad, I read verse 1, and then Mom reads verse 2, and then Caleb, Grant, Andrew, Ethan, and it keeps everybody awake, you know. And I know they're not listening. They're like, what verse are we on? And you should hear them in the mornings when they try to read the Bible. It's more like a mutter or a mumble as they try to sputter the words out. But anyway, on the 12th, reading, caught this verse, and I thought, this is the one. This is the one for Sunday school this week. But then the same day, this is what I was mentioning, I also read five Psalms every day, as we talked about in that Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago, praying the Bible, and going to Psalm 12 and reading that, and then jumping to the next one, which is, anybody remember? Psalm 42. So I read in Psalm 42 and I thought, no, wait, this is the one. It was amazing how this proverb 12:25 and the entire Psalm 42 really connect. So I was trying to decide, should I teach Sunday school on Psalm 42 and then bring Proverbs 12:25 in, or should I do Proverbs 12:25 and then bring Psalm 42? So now you know what I decided. We're going to teach this psalm this morning, and then at the end we'll bring in Psalm 42. I think you'll be blessed by seeing the parallel there, okay? Let's read the psalm, or rather the proverb, and we'll pray and we'll get into the lesson. Proverb, now I told you to turn there. You've been waiting and I didn't turn there. It's okay. Proverbs 12, verse 25, look what the Bible says. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. That's simple, powerful, isn't it? Would you read it together with me? Let's read it all together. Let's begin. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a good word. God has a good word for us this morning. And God wants to fill us up so that He can use us to be good word givers. And we'll spread something that I think will cure a lot of issues that we see in our world today. So let's have prayer and we'll talk about it. Father, we love You this morning. A joy to be in Your house, to open Your word, to be amongst our friends and family. Thank You for our missionary this morning. I pray You'd help us to be a blessing to her. And Lord, we love You again. It's for You. It's for Your sake. And so help us, our hearts to be open. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we, I think, can see in the passage, it says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop. So heaviness just means anxiety. This means anxiety. Heaviness is like a form of care or anxiety. So anxiety is a problem today, isn't it? It's a problem in Bible times. It's a problem today. A lot of people struggle with forms of anxiety that causes their heart to stoop, really discourage them, bringing them down. The word stoop here means to sink. So the idea is that anxiety makes people sink. That flows along with what we experience too in this world, and even in our lives sometimes, when we have fears and these kinds of cares and these kinds of anxieties that flood into our lives, it causes us to sink. Now, here's what the word sink implies. It implies that you have become debilitated. So it's debilitating. Anxiety can be debilitating, can't it? I remember when I was a younger man. I don't think we had kids yet. I had to get my wisdom teeth removed, but it wasn't like the simple pull them out. It was the full on. You have to go all the way under and have the surgery. And so we made plans for that. If anybody's ever done that, you understand. When they knock you out, you know, I remember when they put the mask on me and I knew what they were doing, I was having a conversation with the doctor, and I was thinking to myself, I want to see how long I can stay awake. So I tried to make myself stay awake, and I was having this conversation with the doctor, and then I woke up. So it didn't. I'm a kind of a wimp, I think, with that. I didn't even finish the sentence, I don't think, and I was gone. But I remember when I woke up from that procedure, everything was in a haze. I mean, I felt like I was looking through, you know, whenever you look through the bottom of a glass bottle and you can't really see anything. That's what I felt like I was looking through. I could barely walk. Everything that I said was weird. My wife just laughed. Like, what are you talking about? I would say that in my life, it's one of those moments when I was the most debilitated that I can remember. If I had to do something that put people's lives on the line, like driving, then I wouldn't be with you today. Somebody would have gotten hurt if I drove. Also, if I had to have a meaningful conversation, then that would have ruined some relationship because I couldn't put two thoughts together, you know, just saying weird stuff. So anxiety in that manner has a debilitating effect on people today. It what it does is it causes them to not be able to function in a what we would call a normal way, but when we put it in the realm of the spiritual, we can't have spiritual or godly thoughts. We become then controlled by this fear or this anxiety. It reminds us of that passage. I think it's in Proverbs 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a what? Does anybody remember? It bringeth a snare, doesn't it? So it snares us. It traps us. And so the idea there is it kind of debilitates us. Jim Berg, in his book, Quieting, Taking Time to Quiet Your Soul, those of you who've been studying that or have studied it, you'll recognize some of the things I'm going to say here. But he talks about anxiety. He calls it a subset of fear, the emotion of uncertainty. Anxiety then shows up because it shows up in our uncertainties. Then it shows up in our what ifs. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago I talked about how sometimes we have to have control, and we have this control complex. You know, it's the what ifs. If we don't have the what ifs under control, then our mind can't handle that. What if, for example, I won't read through the whole list I did last time, but I made up kind of a new list. What if the boss isn't happy with my work? What if my husband doesn't really love me anymore? What if my teenager is lying to me? What if I have a disease? What if I stand up to sing and I forget the words? Or I stand up to preach or teach and my mind goes blank and I forget the word. Whenever I first came here, there was this pulpit that was huge, and then it had this little place to put your Bible. It was a big pulpit. It made no sense to me. And then my Bible and my notes couldn't fit in there, so my Bible hang up over the top of the thing. Anyway, and there was a wall that went across the front of the platform here. Miss Marilyn would remember. And then there were steps that went down each side. So I like to come off the platform and kind of preach that way a lot. But there's a danger when you do that, because every step your direction I take, one step further from my notes I get. And so there's been many times, and if I do a good job, you don't even know what's happening. I completely forget where I am, and I completely forget what I'm supposed to say. Like it's gone. So I have to try to make it back to my notes by still saying things that make sense so I can figure out where I am. That's kind of a fear. What if that was to happen whenever I am preaching to, you know, like at a conference or something, and there's hundreds of people there, and that kind of thing happened? That's a fear. So what if something awful happens? What if I hurt myself? What if I become... You know, and all these what ifs, what they have a tendency to do as he speaks is they sort of debilitate us. Okay? Anxiety or an anxious person is a worrier. You either are a worrier or you know a worrier. And there's that tendency there to be a worrier. And along with that, Brother Berg mentions, he says they're highly perfectionistic. Here's what that means. Everything needs to work perfectly. I can't make any mistakes. I can't be vulnerable. I can't ever show my flaws or my sins. And they have to have everything perfectly together all the time. A perfectionistic person. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? To try to give the impression that you have everything together all the time. The reason why is because nobody does. there isn't any of us who has it all together all the time. But when you feel like you have to have it together all the time, then it's debilitating. It's kind of a fantasy that perfectionistic people live in, and drives that anxiety. Here's another issue with perfectionistic people is they often don't realize they're perfectionistic in that sense. After all, they're just wanting things to be done the right way. And what's wrong with wanting things to be done right? Nothing wrong with that. Well, there's nothing wrong, by the way, can I just note, there's nothing wrong with doing your best and wanting things done right. But whenever you have to have things done right and you cannot move on and move past it until it is done right, now here what you're doing is you're putting your security, you're putting sort of your, you know, your need or satisfaction, what really completes you, in something else other than God. And that's what perfectionism really does. It leads us to that kind of worry because things aren't being done right. He goes on and he says, worriers are often guilty of scaring themselves with their imaginations and their fantasies. You know, God says in Isaiah 41, fear thou not. Sometimes we ask God to take away our fears, take away these anxieties, take away these, you know, these cares and concerns that are debilitating me. And God says, you need to stop doing this. He puts the responsibility back on us. Why does he do that? Well, because often what's happening is we're scaring ourselves. Like a child who thinks there's a monster under the bed. Daddy, there's a monster under the bed. Will you look under there and see if there's a monster? What is this child doing? He's scaring himself. And he can't rest because he's scared, but he's doing it to himself. Brother Burry's mentioning, and I think that we can see that often warriors do that. They scare themselves. They can't move past things. Warriors are masters at meditation. Remember when we talked about that, Brother Tim, and he was thinking, man, I didn't realize how good of a meditator I was. You know, often we make excuses, oh, I can't memorize the scripture. Well, you can, you just aren't meditating on the right things. Master meditators, thinking about all the different, analyzing all the different angles and seeing kind of how everything could go wrong. You know, and it debilitates you. Warriors often, because of these kinds of things, have physical problems that go along with it. So physical issues go along with that. Note that worry is a root cause, Brother Berg mentions, of many of the anxiety disorders that are in the world today. For example, panic attacks, obsessive thinking, compulsive behavior, anorexia and bulimia, general anxiety like phobias. Anybody have a phobia? You don't like bugs or something, like snakes? Like phobia is extreme in that sense. A fear that's abnormal. Okay? That's a worry. Self-mutilation, these disorders, sleep disorders, many of them are a result of anxiety problems. And so it's debilitating. Let me ask another question. How does anxiety disable us? I remember, well, I think we need to remember, one writer said, remember that anxiety is always portrayed in the Bible as a spiritual problem. I think we need to say amen in our heart to that. Anxiety isn't something that somebody else's fault or a cause of our circumstances. It's a spiritual issue that's in our hearts. And so he goes on, we're not sure that God is enough. We're afraid it won't work out. And so in an attempt to control the uncertainties, the what ifs, the possibilities of things going out of control, and we're losing grip on things that we have to have control over these things. And that fear that we need, the fear that we need to have control and we need to have things in order and things need to be in this certain way, that fear then controls us. We want to control the circumstances, but then that fear, worry, anxiety controls us. It's quite an observation, isn't it? How does it debilitate us? These depressing imaginations cause us to stoop. They disable us, emptying us of, watch this, enthusiasm and zeal. You know who doesn't have a lot of enthusiasm? Fearful, anxious, full of anxiety people. They don't have a lot of zeal. As a matter of fact, let me say, I could say this. often they don't, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but often they don't even want to be around people at all. They would rather just sort of recluse and just sort of not have to deal with people. You know, just another person to disappoint or another disappointment that could come my way. Just rather would not deal with it. And so instead of having courage and having a kind of determination, which should be a drive that's in all of us, especially as it relates to spiritual things, if you're saved, you want to do for God, there should be a desire in there to want to reach people and to serve, but we become so debilitated that we lose all enthusiasm and zeal, and all that desire just kind of empties out of us like a hole in the bottom of a bucket of water. It sort of drains out. So how debilitating can it be? Some people can be so debilitated by anxiety that they cannot be comforted. It doesn't matter what you say. One writer said it like this: a heavy heart, he's speaking of this heaviness we're talking about in Proverbs, a heavy heart is a weighty sickness and causes us to stoop under, and then he said these words, its unbearable burden. He called anxiety an unbearable burden. I read this story. I think you'll find this interesting. There was a man who was in prison, and the writer asked this question as kind of a title to this little, episode, and he said, "What is worse than being trapped in prison bars?" Speaking of the man that's in jail. What's worse than that? Trying to live your life while trying to avoid being captured. That's worse than actually being in prison, is what he says. So he goes on and tells the story of a man named Sergei, who was a Latvian prison convict who was in jail. And he was there for, he was there for 7 years because of burglary, and he had 10 months left and he was going to get out. So he decided with just 10 months left, he's going to break out of jail. He's going to break out, right? So he did. He broke out. Sergei broke out, and he got out, got away, and life is great, right? Because he escaped. So here's what happened. He escaped, and then all the time he's away, he's looking over his shoulder, afraid that somebody's watching him or finding out who he is. He gets jobs, 2 or 3 jobs, to try to make ends meet, moves into an apartment, but all the time miserable with worry. Am I going to get caught? Are they going to find me? So then, never gets caught. 5 years after breaking out of jail, the surprise of the century happens to the police department as Sergei shows up and turns himself in. And basically says these words: I would rather be in jail than worry about being put in jail. And I think sometimes that's where we are with anxiety. We get so sick of being fearful and worried that we would just rather it just happen than just struggle through every day worrying about it happening. You know, I'm tired of worrying about this. I wish it would just happen and get over with so I don't have to think about it anymore. That's kind of a miserable prison bar to live in. Is it worse to be in prison or to worry about prison? I think that we see in that story. It's worse to have the worry, isn't it? And it's a prison bar that I think sometimes people feel like they cannot escape. Fear, worry, are proven worse than actual prison bars. And so we struggle with that, I think. And listen, you might not struggle with anxiety or worry or fear. I think if you're honest, all of us have bouts with it. Some of us may really battle with this. The question is, and we become disabled or debilitated in a sense, and we can't serve or do the things that God wants us to do, our heart begins to stoop. But the question is there a way that we can get this on the right path? Is there a way we can get it where God wants it to be? And I'm thankful for the answer to that, aren't you? That God has a cure, God has a blessing, a pattern, a way to get things on the right path. Let me show you the last part of the verse, and then I want to go back and talk a little bit more about how anxiety hinders our life. It says in verse 25, the last part, it says, "But a good word maketh it glad." And so God says there's a cure there, there's a blessing there, and it's found in putting yourself in a place where a good word is going to be touching you. And so I'm thankful for that answer, and we need that. But I think it really helps us discover a problem that we have as a church sometimes, and individuals sometimes. Number one, as a person who struggles with anxiety, I think sometimes we struggle with putting ourselves in a position consistently to have that cure sort of bombard us and filter into our hearts and lives and our thinking. Okay, putting ourselves in a position, in a place where we're actually going to hear a good word. And so sometimes there's that battle where we have anxiety or fear or worry problems, but we're not putting in ourselves in the right place and around the right people to get the antidote, to get the cure, to get the blessing that God wants us to have. But how about this? Sometimes as a church, we're not being doctors and nurses and, you know, a hospital in that sense to really help people be cured from this anxiety problem. Because it might not be you, but here's one thing I can almost guarantee you. Somebody that you're going to be around at church today struggles with this. Somebody is going to be in a battle with fear, worry, anxiety. And they're going to be here, but on the verge of, and in some cases and in some senses, debilitated already. So how can God use us? How can God use me? I want to be used to be a help to people who struggle with this. And I think really this is where it begins to touch us, I think. That we I think sometimes we come and we're not really thinking about other people. We're not really thinking about their needs. We're not thinking about how we can be a blessing or help them. Not that we're trying to ignore them or say, I don't care. It's not that we don't care. It's just that we're not thinking about how we can be a help. We're struggling to be the kind of helper of other people's joy that God wants us to be. Why is it? Well, sometimes we come to church and we're in a bad mood. I know that none of you are in a bad mood today, right? Tongue in cheek. But I think sometimes we get ourselves in a place where we're not as happy. We don't have the joy that we should. And we come to church because, bless the Lord, that's where I'm supposed to be, and you should be. We should be. Especially if you're struggling, but we should always be here. If you come to church in a bad mood, how are you going to help somebody else's joy? Well, I'm glad I'm not, how's your day? Bad. How does my day look like it's going? Ooh, okay. Well, what do you say to that? You know, just walk away slowly. You know, they kind of hiss at you and, I think sometimes I've never had anyone do that to me, so I'm obviously being a little bit sarcastic here, but I think sometimes it's in us. And if we're at church and we're not filled with God, if we're not filled with joy, how can we be a helper of others' joy? And that's what we need to be. We need to watch. He says a good word. A good word. Now we know that this is the word, the good word. If we could just apply it to the scriptures, you're in a, just by being at church, you're going to hear a good word. Anxious people. Now you don't have to testify, but I think that you would agree with this. If you're really struggling with anxiety and fear that week, and you come to church, it builds you up, doesn't it? I mean, it helps you because it's a good word. But it's not. It doesn't just apply to the Bible working in you, being under the preaching. You know, that's the best good word you can be under. But you and I, as Christians, should be carriers of good words. We should be multiplying. We should be passing it out, like Grandpa in church who has a pocket full of candy, and the kids are like, "Oh, candy." You like to be around people who have good words because they encourage. They lift you up. They sort of, it's like they have a giant eraser, and the only thing that they erase is fear, anxiety, and worry. And if you're struggling with it, you know you need to get around that guy because he's going to help erase it. That's what a good word does. A good word. But we struggle, I think, sometimes with that. Why? Because we're in a bad mood. So we need God to help us. We need God's help so that we don't live in a kind of perpetual bad mood. How can we do that? Well, that's not really this sermon, but I'm glad you asked. And by the way, this isn't in my notes. But if you struggle with being in a bad mood almost in a perpetual way, then let me encourage you to think, okay, so there's two ways to view. I mean, no, this is imagery, and it's not in my notes, which is coming to my mind. But you know the analogy of a cup half full and a cup half empty? You know, I think sometimes our mood can be controlled by how we view life. And when we see things, when we walk in the room and we only see all the bad things, then we could be in a good mood, but then be thrust into a bad mood because of the way that we view life. And so God can help us to overcome some of those tendencies of being in kind of a perpetual crankiness by viewing things from God's perspective, and that God's blessing and His grace can flow into anything. Did you know that if God is working through you, that He can do something great out of something really bad? And that's how God works. And if you just, how about you view yourself as the cup? Half empty, half full? Why don't you just empty it completely? Just dump yourself out. Because it's not really about you anyway, right? So just dump yourself out and then let God fill you up. And so then when you pour out on people, who are you pouring out? You or God? You're pouring God out. And that'll help your mood. That'll help your mood a lot. So just empty yourself of you, fill yourself with God, and pour yourself out, pour God out on people, and then you'll be a real blessing. But sometimes we have a concern, or rather we don't have a concern for the joy of others, to be a helper of other people's joy, because we're just not thinking about it. We just have too much going on in our mind, and too much that we feel that we have a need of that hinders us. So let me show you, let me give you a thought here along the lines of people who really battle with debilitating anxiety, and they're stuck in, you know, the word stoop means to sink, but sometimes you get stuck in this and you feel like you just can't get out. And let me give you a couple of things I think that often hinders us and keeps us from getting out of these ruts that we get ourselves in. The first one I mentioned already is that people often who are struggling with anxiety, they don't like to be alone. Or rather, they want to be alone. The opposite of that. So when I was a kid, I was very shy. And so I had anxiety issues from time to time. And when I was struggling, I didn't want to be around people. And I think there's that fear sometimes. So if there's an anxiety issue and you're battling with it, if you don't want to be around people, actually what you need is to be around people. That's what you need. You don't want that, but that's what you need. Okay, one. Two, it's not just anybody that God wants us to be around, is it? He wants us to be around the right people. Meaning, God doesn't want us to get counsel from the wrong kinds of counselors. He wants us to get guidance, counselor, instruction, and really just have that good word from the right people. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I wrote another verse down. Let me say it to you. You don't have to turn there. Or let me say this. Psalm 1, verse 2 then says this. So he says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's friends and people you're talking to who aren't giving you good counsel. Contributes to your anxiety. One. And then he says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So God's word working in us and through us and through others into us. This is what God wants to flow in us and through us. His word, and to delight in that, not in the counsel of people who don't care. But then it says in Proverbs 13:20, don't turn there. Here's what it says. He that walketh with wise men shall be, what do you think? If you walk with wise men, what are you going to be? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so God wants us to be around the right guidance. He wants us to be around the right people. That makes sense. But I think sometimes we forget that. Anxiety is a real problem today, and what people do to deal with this is they go to counselors, they go to the worldly guidance, psychiatrists, etc., and they even friends out there who think they know why you're struggling and they're going to help you, whatever. And we get all this counsel, but God says this isn't what's going to free us or cure us. It's simple. It's one thing. It's a good word from the right people. I read this story too. Speaking of jail, I talked about jail earlier. So there was another inmate who was in jail and for a crime, and he was talking to his pastor, which is a good person to talk to anytime, but probably before you go to jail. But anyway, there he is. He's talking to his pastor, and the pastor was writing about it and reporting back, and this is where I was reading it. So he spoke of this person he's talking to in jail, a friend, a loved one of his. And the young man said that there was a particular lawyer who was really good in helping people in his position to represent him in court. And so the pastor said, well, that I've heard of that particular lawyer, and from what I understand, he's really good. So that sounds like a good plan. But then the young man in jail said these words. He said, but you know what? I don't think I'm going to use him. The pastor said, why? Well, there's some other inmates in my cell who said that he's not a good lawyer, and they said that he's represented others and he didn't do a good job or whatever, and so I'm not sure that I'm going to go with it. And here's what was going on in the pastor's mind. He's thinking, you were recommended this particular lawyer from people who aren't in jail, who know who understand a lot of things. And you're going to listen to counsel from people who are in jail with you? That doesn't even make any sense. But yet that's what we do, I think, sometimes. There's a temptation there. I think when we struggle with fear, anxiety, and worry, that we don't go to the right words, go to the right people, the right counsel, to get the guidance that we need to get on the right path. So there's that danger there. So it's all across the way where there's that anxiety that floods our heart, and then there's also those that struggle with this, and then there's those who have the answer, but then we're not letting God use us to be a cure like He wants us to. I want to talk about this. Verse 25, he says, but a good word maketh it glad. Let me talk about that for a minute here. A good word here meant a pleasant or agreeable speech. But let me help you understand what it doesn't mean. As we're trying to gain an understanding of what God wants us to do, whether you struggle with anxiety or God wants you to be a helper of joy, because both of them are true in all of our lives. You're going to battle with anxiety from time to time, so you need the answer. And then God always wants us to be helpers of joy. So what is a good word? This is what we need to understand. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean attaboys. It's not talking about, you're doing so great. Because sometimes that's not what people need to hear. Sometimes people don't need to hear an attaboy or you're doing so great. So it's not just making people feel better. Solomon would have been talking about an encouraging word from the heart of one who loves God, a word of comfort. Watch. That comes from somebody who loves God and wants other people to be helped to love God too. So have you turn to a scripture. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Not everybody's there yet. Okay, we're going to look at verse 24. It's a familiar passage. The Bible says, and let us consider one another. So we're in Hebrews 10, verse 24. We'll wait just a second here. Okay? It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So being a helper of somebody's joy means these two things. Number one, it means to provoke. So when you're with believers, you don't know who is struggling or not, unless they tell you, man, I'm really struggling. But often we don't do that. Anxious people try, sometimes are perfectionistic in a sense, and they don't want people to know they're struggling. So they try to hide it. So we don't know who is or isn't. So you really need to act this way with everybody, which ought to be something we want to do anyways, right? I mean, come to church with a heart that's filled because we've emptied of ourselves. We filled ourselves with God. And what we want to do is then provoke people. Now, the word provoke, it means to excite. It can also mean to irritate. Like, so if my kids are irritating each other, they're provoking each other. But we're not talking about irritating people to God. You know, like, don't you want to serve God? And, you know, we're poking them or something. We're not doing that. So what we're doing then is we're exciting them. We have kind of a smile that's a little bit infectious. We're encouraging in that sense. And we need God to fill us up, some of us, because that's not easy for some of us. To be an encourager, it's not easy, but God wants us all to work at it. He wants us all to learn the importance of, and with the Lord's help, to act in a manner that helps us to provoke others, and he said, to love and to good works. So there's a kind of encouragement that happens, and it ought to happen, it needs to happen, it must happen. It needs to be who we are. Why? Because we got to get this. This is the cure. This is the cure for anxiety. It's a combination of somebody who puts themselves in a place to hear. And that's anxious people. You don't want to be around people, and you don't want to hear the message, and you don't want to do this, or you don't want to do that. But you know what God wants you to do, and you know you're struggling, and that what you need is to be in a place where you're going to hear a good word from people who are servants of God. And so you're here, you're in a place to hear it, and then God wants us to be helpers of joy, provoking. So then he said in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, that seems pretty plain and clear that God wants you to be in church. Don't forsake church. We need to be in church for those two reasons. You need to be encouraged and you need to be an encourager. It kind of goes in tandem. Then he said this, as the manner of some is, meaning there are many who are getting out of church, but exhorting one another. Exhorting here means to call to one side. Call to one side. You know how some churches get a reputation of being sort of a hugging church? And I think we could take it too far sometimes. I don't want to be inappropriate. But at the same time, Brother Tim, stand up. I love that.
Yes, maybe you can see it. Thank you.
We need to do that. I mean, you don't want to be weird about it. You know, you don't want to make people uncomfortable. And guys and ladies, we have to be mindful and careful there. But what exhorting means to draw them to your side. It means, and it doesn't just require a kind of touch. It doesn't. But it does require us to care enough about somebody to let ourselves get close to them. In a spiritual sense. And we gotta have this. People who are anxious need it. And if they're going to get it, it needs to come from us. It needs to come from people who have determined to become helpers of joy. So a good word from a servant of God makes them glad. The word glad means to rejoice. It's kind of the opposite of what anxiety does. Anxiety debilitates you, makes you, in a sense, life's pretty miserable when you're debilitated with anxiety. But God wants you, and through this antidote, this cure, there's gladness there. Heart is encouraged. One writer said of this verse in Proverbs 12:25, here's what he said. He summarized it by saying this, the cure of an anxious heart. I like that, don't you? This is the cure of an anxious heart. As the church, we're called to be helpers of joy. This implies that anxious people will put themselves around servants of God. meaning you got to stop listening to the wrong influences, the wrong people. You got to stop getting counsel from the wrong ones. Your anxiety is not going away if you keep listening to the wrong people. If you keep yourself from being around the servants of God. You say, Pastor, why do you make such a big deal about people coming to all the church services? This is part of the reason why, right here. Like, we need to be around each other. We need to be under the banner of the Word of God. I think maybe the best reason is because God said right there in that verse, you need to be here. But the more we're here, the more we'll be strengthened, and the more we'll become a strength to others. So there's that cure. If you struggle with it, then this is where you need to be. You know what I think, in the end, I want us to get out of this lesson? I don't want us to struggle with anxiety anymore. You know, it's going to be around us in the world. We can't stop it. People are going to be controlled by their fear. And unfortunately, it's going to drive them to make decisions that in the end they're going to regret. But I don't want that to be us. I don't want fear and anxiety and worry to control us. It'll just become a snare. It'll hinder us. It'll drive us away. It'll put a wedge between us and our church and us and God. I don't want us to have that. I don't want us to be hindered by anxiety anymore. I don't want you to struggle with it anymore. I don't want me to struggle with it anymore. And if that's the case, and if we're going to be putting ourselves in a place where we're going to receive the cure in a consistent way, then we need to be in church every time the doors are open. We need to walk through looking to be a godly a servant of God who carries a good word, to be a helper of joy. To be a servant of God, to be a helper of other people's joy. So Psalm 42, we're going to finish right here. Psalm 42. Before I read this psalm, I want to read another scripture to you out of 2 Corinthians. For those of you who are taking notes, you don't have to turn there. But it's 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. Let me read this and then I'll read this psalm, okay? Paul said this, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that I spare you, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." So here's what Paul said, that he was motivated and driven to act in the manner he was acting and do what he was doing. It's because God wanted him to be a helper of joy. Now, Psalm 42. The Bible says, "As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" And there are people who have anxiety problems who would say that, wouldn't they? Where is God? You know. Verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. And with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day." So, where did he go? He went to the house of God. He got around the right people. He heard a good word. Did you get that? He heard a good word. So what did he say next? Verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The answer, the cure to anxiety, is simple. God wants us to be around helpers of joy, to be around the right people, but God wants us to be helpers of joy. And so decide today that that's where you'll keep yourself and what you'll become. And I think we'll start to see the anxiety that drives and controls our lives to disappear. Father, we love you this morning. We're thankful that as we open your word, we can hear a good word from you. And you transfer that to our hearts, and you allow that we can have a smile that comes from you as we empty ourselves of us. And we allow that our hearts can be filled with you. And Lord, then you can use us to be helpers of joy. And I pray that you'd help our church to be helpers of joy, to be filled with folks who love you and just want to help others have that kind of joy too. A good word, help us to be that. And then, Lord, I pray for those that battle with this, that you'd help them to have enough faith to keep themselves in a place where they can hear from you and to hear a good word. Lord, I know that the answer is here. I pray that you'd write it on our hearts. Help us to have confidence in you and to trust, Lord, this promise. We love you. We thank you again for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.